Lord, strengthen me. Lord, fill me, empower me that I might feed your people, that we might all behold the face of Christ. Lord, we need to be changed. We need to be daily renewed. Our minds would be not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds according to your word. Father, we're desperate for a word from you. These people have not come to hear from me. They've come to hear from you. So please, Lord, hear our cries. Answer us speedily. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. And I'm going to start at verse 2, but we're going to be looking at verse 5 today. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us the door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Jesus preached many things when he walked on the earth. Some things were more terrifying than others, right? And one of the most terrifying things, at least in my estimation, is the parable of the talents. You say, what's so terrifying about that? The day of accounting is coming. Everything that he has given to you, he will ask what you did with it. Think of the relationships that you have. They're unique to you. Those that you have, I don't have, and those that I have, you don't have. God in his providence ordained that you would know the people that you know, that you would have the influence and the opportunities that you have with them. How are you stewarding those relationships? How are you handling them? Are they being wasted? Are they being squandered? Are they being cultivated? It's a sobering thought. People think about the parable of the talents mainly about like abilities and skills, and all that is true. But what about the talent of time? Our brother was showing us this fixed time, that there is a certain number of days that each of us have been given, a certain amount of time that we have. How often do you think about the fact that you only have a certain predetermined number of days, minutes, hours? How are you spending that time? Because he's going to hold you and I accountable for how we have used our time. And this passage before us, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time, is right in line with the very thing that Jesus is laying out in that parable. This has everything to do with the day of judgment. It has everything to do with the glory of Christ. It has to do with our evangelism. It has to do with your soul and the souls of those that you love the most. This is an essential thing that we must deal with in order to be faithful to our Lord. So let's dive in. Paul tells the Colossians to walk in wisdom towards who? Outsiders, making the best use of the time. So we can't talk about what it means to walk in wisdom or even what making the best use of the time is until we first deal with outsiders, because that shapes the whole verse. What is an outsider? The word means those who are on the outside, those who are without. Basically means those who are not Christians. Outsiders. So something that the Bible uses often. Here are some passages. You don't have to turn there. You can write these down. 1 Corinthians 5:12. Paul says, in dealing with church discipline and not separating from those in the world, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. You see, inside the church, outside is in the world. 1 Corinthians 14:23. If therefore the whole church comes together, here he's dealing with how we're dealing with our spiritual gifts and using them decently and in order and not with confusion. He says, if therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? Outsiders are unbelievers. They're non-Christians. 1 Thessalonians 4:11, and to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before, there it is again, outsiders, and be dependent on no one. And lastly, one of the qualifications for an elder, 1 Timothy 3:7, moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. This is the meaning of an outsider. So think of the outsiders in your life. Who are they? Your parents, siblings, your children, your boss, your neighbors. That might even sound strange, that kind of language. I don't believe I've ever called an unbeliever an outsider. Have you? Is that language that we use when we're talking about non-believers? I mean, we use that term, right? An unbeliever, a non-believer, a sinner, someone who's lost, a goat. All of those carry a certain picture. But why this language of outsider? Because it's meant to capture something that is not captured simply by saying an unbeliever or a sinner. They're outsiders, but what are they outside of? Well, one of the things, they're outside of forgiveness. They're still guilty. Christians are forgiven. We were singing about it. 1 John 2:12, John says, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Your sins are forgiven. That is something to lift up the lowest drooping head. Your sins are forgiven. How many? All of them. They're forgiven. You are forgiven. Paul, in the book of Romans, as he's building this case, he quotes David when he says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. And even in Colossians, Paul brings this home again when he's laying out the joys of being a Christian. In 1 Colossians 1:13, he says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Like an exclamation mark. This is what we have. Forgiveness of sins. But those on the outside are not forgiven. Let that sink in. They don't have even one sin forgiven. And if you're an outsider, You are outside of forgiveness, which means you are still guilty. I know people pray. I know outsiders pray and they'll say, God, forgive me. God, forgive me. But the fact of the matter is, if you are here and you're an outsider, that means God has not forgiven you once of anything. You are still in your sins. You're outside of forgiveness. Every lie you've told is still against you. Every time you looked with lust, it's still against you. Every angry response, every proud action, every sin that you have ever committed is still on your account. It's still on the books. You're outside of forgiveness. Not only are those outside unforgiven still guilty, every single sin against God still on them, but they are still separated from Jesus Christ. They're outside of Christ. Still dead. One of the joys, one of the true joys of being a Christian, these two words, in Christ. Christian, you're in Christ. That phrase is used repeatedly throughout the New Testament. In Christ, in Romans 3:22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life, where? In Christ Jesus our Lord. 1 Corinthians 1:28. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, that the one who boasts, boasts in the Lord. And lastly, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Y'all know it. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, what is he? He is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Brothers and sisters, you're in Christ. You're in Christ, which means Christ is in you, the hope of glory. And because you're in Christ, what do you have? Fellowship with the God who made you. You have joy. You have peace. You have hope. You have love. You're adopted. You're a child of God. You have access to the throne of grace, mercy. You have all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. All the promises of God are yes and amen. Where? In Christ. And you're in Christ, so what do you have? You have all the promises. It's all yours. More than you could even imagine are yours. But if you're outside of Christ, you don't have any of this. You don't have any hope. You don't have any joy. You don't have any peace. You don't have the adoption. No, you're a child of the devil. You're outside of Christ. There is no saving grace outside. There is no eternal life outside. There is nothing but death and darkness. There's no freedom. In Christ, freedom. The chains are broken. You do not have to say yes to sin anymore. You are free. The chains are gone. The door is wide open and you can run free with Him. For freedom, Christ has set us free. But if you're outside, you're still a slave to your sin. You're still a slave to the devil. You're still a slave to this world and the currents of this world, the passions of this world, the lusts of this world. Even if you say, I don't want to be a slave anymore, you're bound because you're outside. And there's another thing that those on the outside are outside of. You're outside of salvation. You're still under the wrath of God. You know, when I was still a Muslim, I would hear Christians say, I'm saved. I'm saved. I'm saved. And I would say, what does that even mean? Saved from what? And they couldn't tell me. I don't know. I'm saved. What has the Lord saved us from? Romans 5:9. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from what? The wrath of God. To be saved is to be saved from the wrath of God, the fury of God, the anger of God, and it's eternal. But brothers and sisters, if you're in Christ, if you're saved, that wrath will never fall on you. Jesus in the garden, looking in this cup, Father, is there any other way this cup can pass? And what did He do on the cross? He drank the cup of wrath in full. I like to even say that He licked the bottom of the cup, so not even one drop remains to fall on your head. He took it all for you. But if you're on the outside, what does the Bible say? John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him, abides on him, stays on him. We all know what a tattoo is. Regardless of your feelings about tattoos, we know what they are. When someone has a tattoo, it remains on them, doesn't it? I mean, they could take a shower and scrub, but guess what? It's still there. They could change their clothes, it's still there. They could go somewhere else, it's still there. It remains on them. Wherever they go, it goes. It's on them. And the Bible says that the wrath of God remains on all outsiders, even more than a tattoo does to the skin. Are you outside? You're outside of forgiveness. You're outside of Christ. You're outside of salvation from the wrath of God. And if you remain in this condition, you know what the Bible says? You will be outside forever. Matthew 22:12. He said to him, friend, telling the parable of the wedding feast, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into what? The outer darkness, outside. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 25:30. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there would be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is a terrifying reality. To be shut out forever. Outside. The truth is that the door of the ark is open now, but the day is coming, you know, just like it did in that day, the day is coming when the door will be closed, when the gate will shut, when the opportunity to come in will be no more. And then you're on the outside. And what's on the outside? The flood is on the outside. Children, you know that story. Everyone that was on the outside of the ark perished. The flood was out there. The fire is out there. Darkness is out there. The wrath of God is out there. Well, they're outside. Well, what can bring them in? What is able to bring them in? I mean, we talk about a condition where they're dead in their sins. What can bring the dead in? Resurrection. What can remove the wrath of God from sinners who deserve to be crushed? A sacrifice, atonement. What can bring those outside inside? The same thing that brought us inside. And what is that? The gospel. We know this. Christ crucified, preached, proclaimed, lifted up before our eyes to see who He is and what He's done. The resurrection, to be told about Him, the gospel. That's the only thing that can bring the outsider in, right? Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is what? The power of God. That should just make us like, wow. The power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Greek. Only one thing will bring you in, outsider. Romans 10:13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? You need someone to preach Christ to you so that you can come in. You need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the words of Christ. That's the only help. That's the only hope. That's the only solution. The gospel of Jesus. We know this. We know this. We believe this. And Paul was concerned about those outside, which is why he said, pray for me. What did he ask for? Pray for me that God would open doors for the word, the mystery of Christ, that we would deliver this, on account of which I'm in prison, that we would make it clear. Paul prayed that doors would be opened by God so that he could preach the gospel so that those on the outside could come in. He begged for prayer. It's because he knows, like we know, that there's only one way to bring those outside inside. But have you ever thought of this? It's staggering to me. There's only one way to bring the outsider in, but there are many things and many ways that could keep them from coming in. Only one thing could bring them in, but a lot of things could keep them out. Paul would say things like this in 1 Corinthians 9:11. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have made no use of this right, but we endure anything rather than doing what? Putting a obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. An obstacle in the way of the gospel? The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. I mean, really try to wrap your mind around this. We're talking about the sovereign God, the eternal God, the almighty God, His power in this message by His Spirit, and somehow little us, fragile us, weak us, we are actually able to put an obstacle in the way of the gospel, which is the power of God and salvation. That's mind-blowing to me. Paul didn't think in a hyper-Calvinistic way that, well, God is sovereign, He's going to do what He's going to do, so it doesn't matter what I do. No. He said things like, for as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. He really believed that what we do matters. That what we do can either draw people in, like Jesus said, right? Let people see your good works so that they may give glory to your Father in heaven. That's the goal. You could do that, or you could actually cause the name of God to be blasphemed by the way you live. And you're doing one or the other. I'm doing one or the other. It's either or. Every decision you make is either pointing people to Jesus that He's glorious, or you're saying He's really not that special. Your life is a talent that God has given to you for a certain period of time. You're given certain relationships, and it matters. Paul cared about the outsiders in Colossae. He cared about how the Colossians interacted with them. He wanted them to walk through those doors that God opened for them with wisdom. And as your pastor, as your brother, I care about the outsiders in your life like I care about the outsiders in my life. And the Word of God gives us instruction on how we can compel them to come in and not repel them to stay outside. And again, if you're here as an outsider, you're watching us. You're observing us as Christians. You're seeing how we live, how we respond, how we act, and you're coming to conclusions about our God, about our religion, about our Bible, about what we say is most important. You're coming to conclusions by the way we live. So what does Paul give us to walk carefully? He says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Well, think of that. Walk. I mean, there are times when you're told to fight. Fight the good fight of faith, right? Sometimes you're told to I buffet my body, keep it under subjection. Sometimes you're told to run. I run the race that is set before me. Strive to enter in. Press into the kingdom. I wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers. I mean, we're given some pretty intense language for the Christian life, right? And that can be a bit overwhelming and exhausting. But think of the kindness of the simple word walk. Walk. It's easy. Children walk. We walked in here, we'll walk out. It's what we do every day. It's a common phrase in the Bible. In fact, the most common phrase to describe the Christian life. Romans 13:13, let us walk properly as in the daytime. Not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Ephesians 4:17, now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. And of course, Ephesians 5:1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. It's all over the New Testament. Walk, walk, walk. It's describing our life. It's describing how we live. And even in the book of Colossians, we see it. Right at the beginning in chapter 1, he said, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. In Colossians 2:6, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. How simple is it to walk? It's step by step, one foot in front of the other. It's a slow thing, but it's a consistent thing. You're moving, you're going forward. Children, you know the story of the turtle and the rabbit, the tortoise and the hare, if you're more old school. And what's the moral of that story? The rabbit, he's fast and he speeds along. And what does the turtle do? Well, he just takes his time, right? He's walking. And the rabbit's like, yeah, I can take a nap. I'm so far ahead. And the turtle just keeps his pace, walking. And what does he end up doing? He wins the race. Slow and steady wins the race. The Christian life is a walk. Walk. But think about your life as a Christian. The majority, I've said this before, I'll say it again, it's important that we remember this. The majority of your Christian life is not lived on the mission field. You may go to the mission field, But that's not where the bulk of your life is lived. It's not lived behind the pulpit. It's not lived going door to door. The bulk of your life is lived as a Christian doing the boring, mundane, everyday routines. It's driving to work. It's washing dishes. It's making meals. It's brushing your teeth. It's studying for school. It's playing with your toys. It's playing with your siblings. It's the regular, everyday stuff. That is where the majority of your Christianity is walked out. That's the bulk. Normal life. Why am I bringing all this forward? Because walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Where? In your everyday life. J. Vernon McGee, he said, walking is not a balloon ascension. I like that. A great many people think the Christian life is some great overwhelming experience. You take off like a rocket going out into space. That's not where you live the Christian life. Rather, it is in your home, in your office, in the schoolroom, on the street. The way you get around in this life is to walk. You are to walk in Christ. God grant that you and I might be joined to Him in our daily walk. It's the regular life. Okay. So we got to walk. And he says to walk in a certain way. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders. So what does that mean? Wisdom toward outsiders. It means that there are choices that you can make that can present Christ as glorious and worth loving, trusting, obeying, worshiping. And there are choices that you can make in your everyday life that can make Jesus look very unappealing. That can make the gospel very hard to hear from you and me. This wisdom is spiritual wisdom. Wisdom is talked a lot about in Colossians, as you all know. And this is the wisdom that takes into account the full will of God, His eternal purposes. It takes into account the soul of this person. It takes into account who they are, what's the setting, what's our relationship like. It takes into account so many things as you walk before them. It's being careful how you walk. It's being mindful how you walk and what they see. Not a show, not an act. It's being honest and real with your eye towards eternity and your heart for the soul of this person. Because you know the only way for them to come inside is through the gospel. And the gospel must be preached by a person. And if you get in the way of the message by the way you live, they're not going to hear you. So you walk carefully before them in wisdom so that they might come in. Wearsby said, what does it mean to walk in wisdom? For one thing, it means that we are careful not to say or do anything that would make it difficult to share the gospel. The world is looking. You know it. You have outsiders in your life. They're looking for an excuse, aren't they? They're looking for a reason to doubt, to reject, to find fault. And you and I are given the opportunity to walk before them so that they have no excuse. Are you giving them an excuse to blaspheme the Lord? Remember David. David's great sin. 2 Samuel 12:13, it says this. And I don't know how often this is read, but this is really the heart of the matter in God's estimation. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die. You see it? By this deed, you have given great occasion for the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. If David would not have done that deed, there would not have been a great occasion for the name of the Lord to be blasphemed by his enemies. And you and I may be unintentionally, unconsciously, or because we're not being careful how we walk, giving many opportunities to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme his name, and therefore they remain outside. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders. On the way here this morning, if you looked outside at all, and it's amazing, no matter where I've gone in the world, there are billboards. I was in Iraq. I mean, war-torn Iraq, ISIS, all the billboards still. Why? Because they work. They do the job. What's the point of a billboard? It's an advertisement to get your attention, to make you desire something. And so if they're advertising a steak, I don't want to make y'all too hungry, but you get the point. A steak, it's going to look like it's sizzling. It's going to look juicy. It's going to look scrumptious, right? If they're advertising a car to you, it's going to be shiny. You know, it's going to look cool. Everything is just going to be very appealing. Why? Because it's trying to get your attention and say, you want this. But what if you were passing by a billboard for a burger, a new burger joint, and they had a picture of a burger and the bread was moldy and the meat looked dry and the lettuce was all soggy and the fries were all flimsy. Come to our burger joint. Really, it was laughable, right? But brothers and sisters, your life is a billboard. Your life is a billboard proclaiming either Christ is excellent. Come and see. Come and taste how good the Lord is. Come and see. Or he's really not that precious. He's really not that amazing. He's really not worth my time. And so you shouldn't bother either. Your life, my life, is a billboard. What is your billboard saying? What is it showing? What is it revealing? Does it show that Christ is your life, that the Word of God is your standard, that you are actually living for eternity? And I'm not just talking about what we say, because it's easy to say stuff, right? I mean, we know that it's easy to talk, not what we say. What do we do? Because that's what walking is. Next verse, which we'll, Lord willing, get to after resurrection, Easter, whatever. Talk. Let your speech always be with grace. We're going to get to the talking, but right now it's walking. It's what you do. It's how you live. Who you really are. What's on your phone right now? What are you watching? What are you putting before your eyes and putting into your mind? What are you talking about with your friends? If you had a free night and money and opportunity, what would you do? What's really in your heart? Who are you really? That's what this is talking about. How do you treat people? Not a show, but what's really there? Well, one of the ways is how you deal with pain and suffering, with death, with loss, with broken dreams, with betrayals and offenses. Because you're revealing something about Jesus during these times. Are you revealing that Jesus is more precious than what you lost, even as you weep and grieve? Or are you communicating to those outsiders, look, your treasure is the same stuff I treasure. And when my treasure is gone, I have no reason to live. Is that what the world sees? McLaren said this, "Precisely because they are without, do those within owe them a wise walk, that if any will not hear the word, they may be won without a word. We owe them such a walk as may tend to bring them in. And if our walk does not seem to them very attractive, small wonder if they prefer to remain where they are. Let us take care lest instead of being doorkeepers to the house of the Lord to beckon passers-by and draw them in, we block the doorway and keep them from seeing the wonders within." Ouch. You remember the snowstorm? I heard somebody call it Snowvid. That was kind of funny to me. One of the things that was most difficult about that snowstorm was we were without power, which meant as cold as it was outside, it felt that way inside. Well, outsiders, as we're saying, look inside, is it just as cold? Is it just as bleak and hopeless? I mean, are we saying in here? Is it just like out there? Why come in? Why come in the house if it's freezing in there? I might as well stay out here. Let's touch the spot. Masks, vaccines, COVID. I'm not telling what you got to believe about this. What I'm saying is, as we're walking, navigating these difficult, confusing, troubling waters before outsiders, are we thinking the way I address this issue of masks and vaccines and this virus or no virus or pandemic or no pandemic or this political landscape or these things that everybody's so charged up about, am I showing them something different? Or am I just as afraid as they are? Am I just as worried as they are? Am I just as angry as they are? I mean, they're screaming at each other on this side and you don't have a mask and you have one and you're fighting and you're battling and that's what they're doing. Fox News, CNN, okay, that's what they're doing. But the church? Are we acting any differently? Are we showing them any differences or does it look as cold and dead and hopeless in here as it does out there? Paul is saying, walk with wisdom toward outsiders, because it does matter. Are we showing them something supernatural, brothers and sisters? Because we have something supernatural. We were at our children's game. I was in the line for food, and this man was behind me. It turns out he was a Christian. He started telling me about his son. His son's name's Levi. I asked him if I could tell you all this story. And he said, yeah, please do. So Levi works on an oil rig. He's surrounded by just the most godless, terrible, I mean, foul mouth. I mean, you just name it. That's what he's just surrounded by. And he's a Christian there. And one night, he's in the truck with one of his fellow workers, and his fellow worker said, "I got to ask you, are you a Christian?" And he said, "Yeah." He said, "I knew it. You don't talk like us. You don't do what we do. You don't act like us. I knew there was something different about you." And you know what that led to? This man began to open up about his need for a Savior. See, the fact that he was walking in wisdom toward these outsiders made him say, "It's warm in there. That guy got something that I don't have, that my friends don't have. I've never seen it in my life, but he has something different. He ain't perfect, but he got something that's out of this world. His treasures are not of this world. I want to know what he has." Now, that doesn't mean that they're going to, that doesn't mean they're going to run to the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they may. They may. Are we giving them something different? You know what it's like when someone's eating and they're eating their meal and they're just like, and they're doing all that number. You may not even be hungry, but you're like, can I just have a little bit? Why? Because they are convincing you this is so good. You're crazy if you don't try it. brothers and sisters, that's how we're supposed to be walking toward outsiders with our love for Jesus. It's supposed to be so impactful. But sadly, many people are unimpressed by the way that we walk toward them because we look like them when stuff goes wrong. These are two headlines. One is from this week. One is from last year. Maybe you've heard this. Texas Roadhouse Restaurant. The founder and CEO, Kent Taylor, died by suicide last week at the age of 65 after what his family described as a battle with post-COVID related symptoms, including severe tinnitus, which is like a ringing in the ear. Painful. Painful. This man is a multi-millionaire. Why did this extremely wealthy man end his life? Because the pain was so unbearable, he felt he had no reason to live if he could not get rid of this suffering. Many people do that. Every year. Contrast that with this story. Again, this is from last year. Since the pandemic began, Johnny Erickson Tada has been offering prayer and practical support for medically vulnerable people who have contracted COVID-19. Now, Johnny and Friends is asking for prayer for its founder and namesake who has contracted the virus at age 71. It has been a long, hard day, but I know people are praying because Ken's and my spirits are bright. But given Tada's medical background, including having just recovered from cancer for the second time last year, this is just the beginning of her road to recovery. Now, who is Johnny Erickson Tada? She's not just a woman who has had cancer multiple times and had the coronavirus, but as an athletic teenager at 17, she broke her neck in a diving accident, severed her spinal cord, and is a paraplegic to this day. A paraplegic, cancer multiple times, and gets the virus, and she says, "The days are bright because I know people are praying." You contrast those two stories and you think of someone who is in the miserable state that that man, that poor man was in when he was in that pain. And he, let's say, knows someone like Johnny Erickson Tada, and he sees her going through all that she's going through and she still has joy. You think that might be impactful? How are you doing this? I would have taken my life a long time ago. And you continue? How? And there is the platform to say, Christ. Christ. John Eadie said, "The world's Bible is the daily life of the church, every page of which its quick eye minutely scans, and every blot on which it detects with gleeful and malicious exactness." A lot of big words, children. What does that mean? It means that the Christian is like a walking Bible. And the world looks at the life of the Christian and says, "I want to find something wrong, because if I can find something wrong with them, then I can keep on in my sin. But if I can't find something wrong with them, then I'm confronted. I'm faced with the fact I'm not good. I'm not safe. I need a savior." One of the most overlooked groups of outsiders in a Christian's life is their children. Think about it. Those of you who are parents, your children are the most consistent outsiders in your life. They're literally watching you every single day, literally listening to everything you say. They hear the phone call with that person you don't like. They watch how you break the law when the cops are not around. They see how you treat the meetings. They observe how you treat your spouse, how you act when people come over. They are seeing it all. No group of outsiders has observed you or me more than they have. And children, if you're a believer and you have siblings, that counts for you too. If you have a lost sibling, the same goes for you. They see how you treat your friends better than them. They see how you dishonor your parents when they're not watching. They see how you spend little time with your Bible but get all excited about video games and movies. They're watching you. And then we tell our children, you tell your sibling, you tell your roommate or whoever lives with you, repent, believe in Christ. And they look at you like, why? So I can be like you? It stings. They're unimpressed with our Christ because maybe we're not walking before them with wisdom. It's amazing how these outsiders who live with us can be so overlooked. And there are some Christians who will guard their mouths, watch their tones, change their behavior for complete strangers. Because why? I don't want to be a bad example of Christ. I don't want to ruin my testimony. I don't want to bring blasphemy on His name. And yet, these people literally live with us every single day. And we overlook the fact that they're watching. Albert Barnes said these convicting words, "People of the world judge religion not from the profession, but from the life of its friends. They judge religion not from preaching or from books or from the conduct of its founder and his apostles, but from what they see in the daily walk and conversation of the members of the church." So rather than discouraging them to come inside, what should you do, brothers and sisters? Compel them. Compel them to come in. That's what Jesus said. The master said to the servant, "Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled." Well, how do we compel them? What's the most compelling argument that you or I could present to an outsider? And maybe it's a sermon about hell. Maybe it's a tract about Christ and all His beauty. Maybe it's a video about missions and whatever, but perhaps one of the most compelling arguments that you and I could present to the outsiders in our life is a transformed life, is a different life, is a life of humility and kindness and compassion, mercy. What about forgiving your enemies? Y'all probably know this story because it's from 2018, but it is just so wow. There was a young man in Dallas. Police officer went into his apartment. He's sitting there watching TV, eating ice cream. She went into the wrong apartment, thought it was hers, thought he was an intruder, killed him dead. The jury convicted her of murder, 10 years. So as all this is finishing up, the victim's brother is on the witness stand and he's saying his words to her, and everything just changed. He said this, "I forgive you. And I know if you go to God and ask Him, He will forgive you. I love you just like anyone else. I'm not going to say I hope you rot and die just like my brother died, but I personally want the best for you. I think giving your life to Christ would be the best thing. That's what both of them would want you to do." Then he turns to the judge and says, "I don't know if this is possible, but can I give her a hug, please?" And the judge says yes, and he wraps his arms around this woman, and she's just crumbling in tears. The judge is crying. This hard police officer is standing there, and he's just like, I mean, everyone is moved. Why? Because this is not normal. People don't do this. This is not the power of man that makes a brother who lost his brother unjustly. He was murdered. And He forgives with action. A transformed life. John MacArthur says this all the time. People may disagree with your doctrine, but a transformed life is very hard to disagree with. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Dr. William Harry Houghton, who pastored the Calvary Baptist Church in New York City and later served as president of Chicago Moody Bible Institute. When he became a pastor, a man in that city hired a private detective to follow Dr. Houghton and report on his conduct. After a few weeks, the detective was able to report to the man that this man's life matched his preaching. As a result, that man became a Christian. What if a private investigator was to follow you around for a couple of weeks? Or me? Would they conclude? They're not perfect, but they are passionate about this Jesus fellow. That Bible is the real deal to them. They're living for another world. The way that they handle money and relationships and life is just different. Or would they say, none much to see here? And remember, brothers and sisters, it's not in these times. Because I can impress you and you can impress me real easy in this. It's the everyday, mundane. This stuff seems pointless. Why make my bed? Is this going to get messy again? Why wash these clothes? It's just going to get dirty again. This is boring. I drive the same way to work every day. This all feels real meaningless. And we let down our guard to walk in wisdom toward outsiders. But this is where it counts most, because this is where we live the most of our lives. Well, Paul continues, and just have a few things to say here. Making the best use of the time. And I don't want to repeat myself too much, but there is something here about time. Making the best use of the time. John Phillips, he gives this really helpful illustration. And imagine that a wealthy man were to give you $1,440 a day. Got that? All of you. $1,440 a day. You have to spend it. You can't save it. You can't hoard it. At the end of the day, whatever you don't spend is lost. Every single day, you get another $1,440. Then at the end of your life, before you die, an accounting would be made to see what you did with that money. Did you waste it? Did you squander it? Did you use it well? And then John Phillips brings the punch in. Every day God gives you 1,440 minutes to be spent by you and you alone. You have to spend it. You cannot save it. When it's gone, it's gone. You cannot save up some of today's time for tomorrow. You have none of yesterday's time left over for today. All of these precious minutes are yours. However, when life is over, there will be a strict accounting of what you have done with that time. We as Christians will give our accounting at the judgment seat of Christ. The outsider will render an account at the great white throne, but an accounting will be made. 1,440 minutes every single day. What are you doing with the time that you've been given? Are you making the best use of it? Before outsiders. That's the context. Gospel opportunities. Gospel opportunities. The word is actually buying up time. As if time was something you can go to the store and say, I'm going to buy this, I'm going to buy this. It's redeeming it. It's buying it for the purpose of the Lord, for the purpose of souls, for the purpose of eternity. Ironside said, time is given to us in view of eternity. The time you have with outsiders is limited. They don't have much time before they stand before the throne of God, and they're not ready to go. They're outside. The wrath of God is upon them. They're not forgiven. They're not in Christ. They're in danger of being cast into outer darkness forever. And the way you use the time that you have with them matters. Look for those opportunities to walk them to Calvary's Hill to say, "Behold the Lord Jesus Christ." Pray and watch for those opportunities to come to the empty tomb and say, "Look, He is not here. He is arisen." Those opportunities are given to every single one of us in the, with the outsiders in our life. And if we're not watching, if we're not being careful, if we're not walking in wisdom, if we're distracted by this world and all the cares of it, then we are missing opportunities every single day that we can never get back. That doesn't mean that every single person that is an outsider means you need to tell them the entire gospel every time you meet with them. That's not what that means. It means, what is the best use of this time? What is the most wise use of this time? And the most wise use of that time might be getting on the floor with your child and playing Legos with them. It might be taking your child for a walk. It might be just having dinner, inviting someone over and just having dinner and just getting to know them. Showing them that you really care. Going to visit somebody. You're building bridges toward outsiders for the gospel. Are you able to take a conversation about wearing a mask or some other regular thing, and without being weird or overbearing, point it towards Christ? Like someone says, "What's today?" And you say, "Today is the day that the Lord has made." You know, that might be strange. What is today? The day is the day of salvation. Like they wanted to just know what day it is. That might not be the best way to do that. There's a book called Just Say It, and there's this author, her name is Nellie Picard, and she basically describes how she witnesses in everyday situations. And there's this account where she noticed that there was a bee pollen sale, and so she asked the manager about the benefits of using it, and the guy says, "You'll live forever." She said, "I know you're kidding, but I know I'm going to live forever, and not because I buy your bee pollen." He said, "I'd like to hear about it. I'm really interested in why you think you're going to live forever." You see, she didn't go in that thinking, "Okay, I'm going to spiritualize bee pollen." But when the opportunity came, she jumped on it. Why? Because she was looking for it. She was walking in wisdom and saying, the best use of the time right now is to buy this second so I could bring Christ in. And that's really what I would urge you and I to be doing. Look for those opportunities. Well, a lot more could be said, but let me end here. If you have found yourself groaning throughout this message because you know you have not walked well toward outsiders, you've wasted a lot of time, behold the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it say of Him? That He increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. He was the most godly, most spiritual, most holy man that ever lived, and yet people liked Him. He was able to live among people and gain favor with them. And so where you fail, behold the Lord Jesus Christ as the victor and trust in Him, and He will give you wisdom and help and strength to walk in wisdom toward the outsiders. He never wasted a moment of time. Every single moment of His life was calculated to bring the most glory to His Father in heaven, to bring the most people toward the gates of eternity, was to show them their need. He was constantly using time wisely. And so where we fail, we can run to Him, to the throne of grace. He's praying for us. He will help you to navigate these times, these opportunities with these outsiders in a way that brings God the most glory. Trust in Him. Look to Him. See how He dealt with the Pharisee and with the widow and with the woman at the well, and how He dealt with the tax collector, how He dealt with the leper and those who were blind and the lame and the demoniac. See how He dealt with the thief on the cross. Behold His interactions. It was always wise. And where we fail, He is our victor, and there's victory in Christ. And if you are here and you're an outsider and you have been sinned against by Christians, we've failed you. Maybe your parents failed you, your siblings failed you. I have failed you. I know I have. We need to repent because that was sin. But let me say this to you. You don't have time to be offended, because the day of judgment is approaching and the mercy of God is extended to you now. You do not have the promise of more time. The hourglass, the sands of time is sinking. Today is the day of salvation. And the wrong that was done to you by people like me who didn't walk before you with wisdom, making the best use of the time, that is sin. And the Lord will help us to be disciplined, to repent of that. But your issue is before the Lord God who made you, and you need to repent while there is still time. Father, thank you that you are so merciful to us, that even though we have failed in so many ways before the outsiders in our lives, you've given us more opportunities. You've given us more time. Help us, Lord, to seize the moment, to make the best use of the time, to buy it up, to not squander it or waste it. Help us to walk in wisdom, to make your Son look as glorious as He is. In Jesus' name, amen.